This morning, if you would have your Bibles, take them out and turn again with me to Joshua chapter 1. We want to continue our introduction to the study in Joshua. And we've been looking the last few weeks as we laid some background to Joshua, what had brought Joshua to this point. We looked at the preparation that had been in Joshua's life for this moment, for him to step into time in history and be used by God to lead the nation of Israel. We looked at the death of Moses and how that had impacted Joshua and the words of encouragement that Moses had given not only to Joshua but to the nation of Israel as well. And then we are going to look this morning at how Joshua can know that God is going to be there for him and how that we need to understand the promises that God has made. And he's delivered on his word and is still delivering on his word as we face and as we've looked at some of the hymns that we've sung this morning and the verses of scripture that we've read. We serve a faithful God, and we serve a God that knows the beginning from the end. He understands the wickedness that is going on in the world because as I shared in the one book that we have on the back table, The Long War Against God, this didn't just start with what's happening in Ukraine and Russia, what's happening with the United States in the trying to undermine and destroy our nation. The wickedness in the world just didn't start today. It started back in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned and rebelled against God and believed the deceptive lies of Satan and followed after him in Satan's rebellion against God. And it's been a war against God ever since. And as the nation of Israel is preparing to go into the promised land, before we read the scripture this morning, I just want to share with you a thought. These people were just little kids when they came out of Egypt. Some of them had actually been born as they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They had heard the promises that had been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and passed down to them. One of the promises being that they were to come and be given this land of the Canaanites. And they'd also heard, even as we studied a little bit last week, how that there'd only been a minority that had originally said, go into the land, for the majority said, go back to Egypt, it's too hard. But now it was their moment in history. They're standing on the edge of the Jordan, as we saw last week. The priests went in ahead of them. The river dried up as they stepped down into it. They crossed on dry land, and some of them had been little kids that had crossed on dry land at the Red Sea. As you can imagine, they had been promised an Abraham who had lived hundreds of years before they lived. Had been promised. Isaac had been promised. And Jacob had been promised. And now they were going to see the promise fulfilled. I want you to just stop and think about it. They're standing on the edge of the Jordan and then walk through the Jordan to the other side. How many people in the church today realized that Abraham was promised that he would one day see a city whose builder and maker was God? Isaac believed that same thing, and so did Jacob. You and I have been promised as God's children that this world is not our final home. And everything that we're seeing happen in this world is just as fearful if you take your eyes off of Christ as it would have been for the nation of Israel as they stood in the Jordan River and ready and crossed over and looked at these nations of wicked, vile, and evil people in the land of Canaan who had no regard for life, who had no regard for them, and really desired initially that they be put out of the way. Not so different from what it is today. Do you realize the wicked people in this world, there's two groups of people that they do not want in this world. Bible-believing Christians and Jews. Why? Because we trust and believe, number one, as Christians in the true and the living God. The Jewish people, because God has promised that He's not done with them yet. And we're going to look at that in just a few moments. And so when we look at what's going on in the world, don't be fearful. But realize as Joshua stood with the nation of Israel and God had promised that He was going to give them victory. Remember, we'll read again the words that the Lord shares with him. Don't be afraid. Let's read Joshua chapter 1 again. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Even a place that the sole of your feet shall not tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. For the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall I not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written herein. And for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be strong and of good courage. Lord, you've told us throughout your word that you are with us whithersoever we go. And you've given to us your spirit to enable us to walk in your power. Lord, help us to understand the hour and the moment in history in which we have lived, and as we remember how you have been faithful to your word and how you are still being faithful to your word. Lord, speak to us this morning that our courage may grow. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In the adult Sunday school class this morning, we've been going through the book of Genesis, and we came to the point in the lesson today where it was talking about the fact that God has called us to remember. He tells us to remember. Why is it important to remember? It was important for the nation of Israel as they're standing on the sides of the Jordan to remember. They were to remember how God had been faithful, and everything He said He would do for them, He had done. They were to be faithful and remember how that he had been so powerful that the most powerful kingdom in the world at that time, the kingdom of Egypt, Pharaoh, could not stand against the Lord. They were to remember how he had delivered them and brought water and food to them in a desert land when they had no water and food and done it miraculously and gave to them manna from heaven and water out of the rock. He delivered them from their enemies. And they were to remember. I want us today to realize that much of the church today is failing to remember. We're failing to remember what God has done in the past, and we're failing to remember His Word on what He said He's going to do now in our lifetime and what He's going to do in the future. This morning I want us to take a look at what gave Joshua the ability to stand and be willing to lead the nation of Israel. And part of it was he was told by the Lord, remember. What was the things that Joshua was to remember? We already looked at many of them in the last 3 weeks, but today I'm going to go look specifically at promises that were given to his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I want you to realize we live in such a immediate gratification culture that if you don't feel some type of gratification within seconds, oftentimes people are set it aside. I want you to know the spiritual battle that we're in right now, we have an adversary that's been planning all of this, not for 5 minutes or 10 seconds, but for years. Hundreds of years, thousands of years. It's a long war against God. Some of the things that you're seeing happen around the world today, these plans are laid out by Satan and his minions hundreds of years ago. This last week, my wife and I just watched a video, and it was entitled Megiddo, and it's put out by Christian Pinto. And in there, he lays out the history of what's happening in the world, those that are against God, against the Jewish people, against Christians. Some of these things were laid out by men to do that we're seeing happen in our world today 300, 400, 500, 600, 700, 800 years ago. But you realize Christians, we can't even remember what God did yesterday for us. And we can't even plan ahead when He's revealed to us what He's going to do tomorrow and in the future. And yet the enemy will wait and wait and wait. What enabled Joshua to believe God? I want you to look at he'd given the same promise to three men. They were all the ancestors of Joshua. The first being Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, if you just keep your finger in Joshua and turn to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, I want us to see. And the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God told Abraham, when he was a young man, living in Ur of the Chaldees, which is down towards Iran today, to get up and go all the way over to what is Israel today. He didn't have TV. He didn't have cell phones. He didn't have modern transportation. He was going to be walking or riding an animal. And he got up and went. But at this point in Abraham's calling, God told him three amazing things. He said, I will make of thee a great nation. At this point in time, Abraham had a wife, but he had no children. He wouldn't have any children for a long time. How are you going to have a nation if you don't even have any children? But God said, I am going to make of thee a great nation. The second thing he said is, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Abraham, I'm sure, was known by people in his community, Ur. But the world didn't know Abraham. But he says he's going to be great. And the third thing is he says, and I will bless thee, and thou shalt be a blessing. And he says, I'm going to make you a blessing, but not just to your family. I'm going to make you a blessing to the whole world. The whole world will be blessed through you. Now I want you to realize, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I wanted to lay that foundational calling of Abraham, because Abraham left. He walked by faith. Not by sight. If he would have walked by sight, he would have never left Ur. Ur of the Chaldees at that particular time in history had one of the largest libraries in the world. People did read back then. They had different forms of writing than we have today, and they wrote on different materials, but they did write and they did read. And they had one of the largest libraries in the world at the time. The nation of the Chaldeans was greatly advanced. Where Abraham was going, it was not greatly advanced. The Canaanite people, although the Chaldeans were not anything to be writing home to your mother about as far as loving God, the Canaanite people were extremely wicked. And he was sending him to a land that was extremely wicked in the eyes of the Chaldeans backward. Yet Abraham got up and left. In order to understand why Abraham did, you need to go back further. And I'm just going to give you just really quick history because our time is short. But go back all the way to creation. And you go back to creation, and Adam and Eve were created by God. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain did not desire to worship God, nor did he desire to obey God. He wanted to come to God on his terms. Abel, on the other hand, loved God. Cain ended up killing Abel. Why? Because all Cain would have had to do was go to Abel and say, can I get one of your lambs to offer as a sacrifice to the Lord? And the Lord would have accepted that sacrifice. Instead, Cain did it with his hands and became jealous of his brother and killed him. The Lord raised up another son to Abraham and Adam and Eve, and that son's name was Seth. Out of the line of Seth came a people who wanted to learn more about God and obey God. And you begin to see a separation in the world. I want to tell you today, there are two groups of people that live in the world. Don't listen to the news media. Don't listen to the critical race theory peoples. Don't listen to any of them, because there's only two groups of people. Those who love God and those who hate God. Only two groups of people. Everybody else, we're all humans, but we chose one of these paths to go on. Jesus talked about narrow is the way, and few there are that go that way, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. The broad path is the rebellious one against God. The narrow path is the one that we desire to walk with God. It started way back then. And you can follow it through the scriptures and you can see that there's always this line of those that believe. God has always had his remnant. But the majority of the world has rebelled. We come up to the time of Abraham and there's very few in the world that are seeking God. We know that Job probably lived at about the same time as Abraham. Job was a righteous man. Job believed in God. Job was looking for the coming Messiah. So we know that there are others besides Abraham, but Abraham was called and Abraham walked. Even though the majority said don't. So the first thing I want to show you is Joshua, as we studied last week, understood that the majority is not always the direction to go. And when you have the whole world saying you need to do something, you probably need to look at what do I not need to do. When the whole world is telling you you need to do this, you need to look at the Word of God and say, what do I need to do instead of that? Now, we see that there was this division in the human race, those who followed God and those who did not. The covenant was made with Abraham. I want us to, and we're going to have to move quickly, so I want us to understand that this covenant was a three-pronged covenant. Okay? It was a three-pronged covenant in that it said it was, first of all, a spiritual promise. It was a spiritual covenant that he was making with him. The second thing is, it was a national blessing covenant. And the third thing was, tied to the national blessing was a land. Now, you can go and you can see that the spiritual portion of this covenant, we read it, the infancy revelation to Abraham and his calling, but you can also go and see later on in the book of Genesis, where he is called and specifically given the fact that he is called to bless the people, will be blessed through him, and it's through the Messiah that will come through his line. Why do we need to look at the significance of this three-pronged covenant? Because if this covenant wasn't real that God made with Abraham, Joshua would not be standing in our text this morning on the east side of the Jordan, waiting to cross over into the land of Canaan, because there'd be no reason. But God had promised that there would be a people and a nation and a land. He promised that to Abraham, and then he reaffirmed that promise to Isaac, and he reaffirmed it to Jacob. Now, as you look at the nation, was Israel a nation at the time Abraham was called? Absolutely not. You can't be a nation when you're a husband and a wife. Abraham went to the land of Canaan. Isaac was born in the land of Canaan as a son of promise. And it's interesting, and just a side note, God took Abraham to Mount Moriah with Isaac, and he was told to sacrifice Isaac at Mount Moriah, the child of promise, the only child that he and Sarah had, the one that this nation was to come out of, the one that this Messiah was to come out of. Mount Moriah is interesting. Mount Moriah today is also called Mount Zion. It's also called, it's also where the Temple Mount stands. It's also the mountain where Jesus was crucified on. Abraham was brought up there, and God made a means by which he did not have to go through with the sacrifice. God never intended for Abraham to sacrifice his son. But was Abraham willing to give up that which was most dear to him for the Lord? That was the question. But God provided a ram, a substitute. This was a great picture not only to Abraham but to us thousands of years later, as we see that as there was a ram substituted for Isaac, and Isaac did not have to be put to death, you and I do not have to suffer death because there's been a lamb that has been substituted for us, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And He paid the penalty for our sin. From that point on, Abraham went and he began to settle in the land of Canaan. Isaac settled in the land of Canaan. And then Jacob came along and he also lived in the land of Canaan. But then they went to Egypt. And the scriptures tell us that they went down as 70 souls into the land of Egypt, not a nation. It's interesting. I don't know too many nations that have 70 people. But they were in the land of Egypt for 400 years. Now it's interesting why they're in the land of Egypt. Why did God take them and place them in the land of Egypt? And we'll get into this in greater depth in a few minutes. But I just want to tell you, it's because the sin of the Amorites was not full in the land of Canaan. And also, the nation of Israel had not yet been born. God was going to make Israel a nation. Who is Israel? Israel is the name that was given to God, given to Jacob by the Lord. And Israel would become a nation, not just a family. Now, when they went in as 70 souls, when they came out, most people that have sat down and studied this think that there well could have been over 1 million Israelites coming out of the land of Egypt when they came out. They came out as a nation. They went in as a people and came out as a nation. And God had fulfilled to Abraham the second of these promises in that He was going to make a nation out of His descendants. Then we see that the land came. And He promised them the land. But the land is filled with Canaanites. Now they could have gone into the land, and we studied that a couple weeks ago. They could have gone into the land after about 1.5 years of coming out of Egypt. All they would have had to do is had faith in God. Instead, they allowed their eyes to tell them and listen to those who listen to their senses instead of listen to the promises of God. And we saw that two men, Joshua and Caleb, said, "The land is just as God said it. God has given us the land. He will give us the land." And the 10 other spies from the 10 other tribes said, "Don't go in. There's giants in the land. They'll kill us all. Let's go back to Egypt." Now, I want you to understand, they are now 38.5 years later ready to go into the land. There's another thing that happened, and I said I was going to get to it later, and now is later. Why couldn't the 70 descendants, or Jacob and his immediate family, the 70 odd people that were in his immediate family, why couldn't they have just claimed the land then? I want you to understand, God is a suffering, long-suffering, and gracious God. But there comes a day when judgment comes. He told Joshua, as He told Moses, the time was ready to go into the land because the cup of iniquity of the Amorites was full. What does it mean to have a full cup? You can imagine having a water cup, and if you've ever seen this, and maybe you've had a leaky something, and so you put a cup or a container under the leak, and it's dripping down, and it's dripping, dripping, dripping. But you don't think anything of it, because there's a lot of room, right, for the water in this container. And it's dripping, dripping, dripping. I'll get to it later. It's dripping, dripping, dripping. What happens when that container is drip, 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 and it's all the way to the brim, and you've got one more drip going in? It runs over. That's what happened with the Amorites. God had sat patiently waiting. Drip, drip, drip. The day came. Their sin was too much. And God said, judgment's coming. What was God's judgment against the Amorites? Israel. Did Israel deserve to inherit the land because they were such sinless people? No. As a matter of fact, Moses called them a hard-hearted, stiff-necked people. On one occasion, God was even ready to judge them in the wilderness and wipe them all out and say, I'll make a new people. And Moses interceded on their behalf and said, Lord, if you do that, then the Egyptians are going to say you only took them out in the desert to kill them. So it wasn't because Israel is so sinless, but it's because the Amorites were so sinful. And their drips had run out. There are archaeologists that have dug up Amorite villages. You do not want to understand what went on in these places. They were so awful. You can't even talk about it. They murdered their own children. Of course, we do that in America. We murder our own children. They had no regard for life. Of course, we do that in America. We have no regard for life. They worshipped every other god except the true and living God, even though their descendants had been descended from Noah and had known the truth as well. But we worship every other god except the true and living God, even though our ancestors knew who God was. I just want you to understand, America is not so much different than the land of Canaan. But I want you to understand that the time came where judgment had to come, because the cup of iniquity was full. It's interesting, there's two other cases in the scriptures where God uses a similar. One is at the time of Noah. And at the time of Noah, it says that the world was so filled with iniquity that God's judgment came. The other was at the time of Abraham, when Sodom was judged. And I just want you to understand, God takes no pleasure in judging. Remember, a theophany of the Lord Jesus came with two angels and met with Abraham. And he told the angels that were with him, I need to tell Abraham what I'm about to do. And he told Abraham, I have come and I'm going to go and I'm going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And remember the interchange with Abraham? He said, Lord, will you preserve the judgment if there's 50 righteous? 50 righteous. Lord said, for 50 I would, but there's not. For 45? How about 40? 30? 20? Will you preserve the Sodom and Gomorrah if there's 10 righteous? There weren't even 10 righteous. Only 4 escaped and 1 looked back. Sodom's cup of iniquity was full, and judgment had come. Joshua knew that God's promises were sure, and He was a faithful God. And He had promised Abraham this land. And he also saw now the Lord had told him the time is now and for you to go in. And he says, as I was with Moses, I am with you. They will not, as they couldn't stand before Moses, they will not be able to stand before you because I will go before you. Now, why is it important that we understand all of this? There's a couple of reasons. I'm only going to draw this because we're over. First of all, I want you to understand it's not enough to just think you're going to stay forever and I can continue to live in my sin and I can continue to do whatever I want because it's been... Look it. I heard this rumor that God had promised this land to Israel. But look it, we're still here. But the drips, we're still dripping. Because nobody had repented. Nobody had turned from their sin. A number of years ago, we had an evangelist speaking at our church, and this was back in the early 80s. So that's 40 years ago already. And at that time, we were seeing things happen in America we thought we'd never see. But it was like child's play to what's happening today. And I asked him, I said, why do you think this is happening? He said, because God's people aren't serious with God. And so consequently, our nation as a whole is beginning to turn away from... You've never been a total Christian nation. Not everybody in America has always been Christians. But there's been such a strong remnant of Bible-believing people in our country. But go back in that back table and see what's coming into the church. Read some of those things. Contemplative prayer. Formation theology, yoga. Denying the power of God. And he said to me, he said, you know, it's like God had his hands on the shores of America and Satan could only bring so much evil into our country. But it's like because of God's people not taking it seriously, what God's called them to do, the hands have gone up. And the evil's rushing in. So what do we do as God's people? Get serious with God, be courageous and stand. Realize our calling, cry out to the Lord. And call for our brothers and sisters to call us to all repent and to turn to the Lord and call on His name. And realize that God told us all this was going to happen. And realize that we are the ones that know what's really going to happen. And we don't have to be fearful. Because first of all, God said that there was going to be a group of people that would rise up and they would form a one world government with a one world economy and a one world religion. And they would be seeking for one man to lead it. Guess what we've got today? A vast majority of people in the world are very receptive to that. God said it was coming. He knew it was coming. But He also said the drips continue and I will come and judge. When the world's cup of iniquity is so full that literally, if He didn't return, they'd destroy themselves because Satan is a liar, deceiver, and murderer. He's going to come as the great white throne. He's going to come to judge and establish His kingdom. But prior to that, you and I go to meet the Lord. And you know something that the Bible tells us? You know why it hasn't happened yet? Because As weak as the church has become, we are still the restraining force because the Spirit of God resides in us and we possess the truth. So what should you and I do? Number one, we just shouldn't go and sit on the mountaintop and wait for the rapture, but rather we need to go out and shout as the watchman on the wall saying, "They're coming! Prepare, they're coming! Get right with God! They're coming! And prepare that they can turn to the Lord who have not turned to God." And then do everything you can to resist. Sabina and Richard Wurmbrand lived both under Nazism and Communism. In both cases, they resisted. The Nazis and the Communists both did not want them proclaiming the gospel, but they didn't stop. Even though it cost Richard Wurmbrand being cast into prison multiple times and beaten to the point by the end that he was an old man, he could not walk right because he'd been beaten in his legs so many times. But they never stopped from proclaiming the truth. They never stopped resisting Satan and the wickedness of this world. So now we come to Joshua and back to Joshua, because next week we're going to be starting to look as he goes into the land. But the thing is, what is going to enable Joshua to go in and have victory? Because he has listened to the Lord. He remembers what he's done in the past. He remembers his promises to Israel. And just as a closing thought, don't listen to those churches who say God is done with Israel, because he's not. Because if he is, then his promises are no good. Because God is not done with Israel. And he's in the process of bringing the rest of the Jews back to Israel today. Did you realize that right now there are 200,000 Russians that are trying to get, Jewish Russians, are trying to get out of Russia to go to Israel? There are 100 to 200,000 Jews in Ukraine trying to get out of Ukraine to go where? To America? No, to go to Israel. God is hissing and they're calling, coming home. Just as His Word said. And just as Ezekiel said, they're going to come back in unbelief. But all of a sudden, God's going to start putting flesh on them as they begin to see the promises He has given to the prophets of the Old Testament. And He is bringing those promises true. And just as Abraham was looking for a city whose hand, builder and maker was God, the people of Israel will begin to look to a city for a city whose builder and maker is God. And one day when it all seems hopeless, when the whole world will turn against them, Jesus Christ will appear to come to save them, and the remnant of Jews will look upon Him whom they call the man, who they don't want anything to do with. They don't want to read Isaiah chapter 53, but all of a sudden they'll look upon that one who's coming upon His white horse and to redeem them, and with His word the armies of the world shall be destroyed, and they will say, "He is our Redeemer and Savior. He was Yahweh. He is Yeshua, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And I don't care what plan Satan has got, they're going to come to an end. That's why it's important to remember. Remember promises. Remember promises fulfilled. And even look back in your life as the... We don't have time to go through, but go read chapter 11 of Hebrews. There are people who had difficult things in their life. I know some of you sitting out here have had great difficulties in your life, great pains, great heartaches. You know what? Satan wants you to give up because of pain and heartache. God wants you to say, "Look for that city. Look for that city. Trust in me. Trust in my word." Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be like Abraham, to walk as men and women of faith, to be like Jacob. Lord, we didn't even talk about Joseph, who believed so much that the land was going to be as you promised, that he said, bring my bones with you when you go back to the land. Lord, why shouldn't we believe that you're going to come and rapture your church? Why shouldn't we believe that you're going to come and establish your kingdom on the earth? Why shouldn't we believe that one day there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth that we can't even imagine? Lord, help us to look for that city whose builder and maker is you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.